Really, there are two ideas here. One, the idea of couples training, and the idea of doing it in the center. And I think we'll talk primarily about just couples training. And we may have some questions later on about the advisability of doing it in the center with a number of couples. I'd like you to feel free at any time to just ask questions or interact with me. I've got about 30 or 35 minutes of material to just pass on to you. And then the rest will be just to field some questions that I know you're going to have as we're going along. Our objective in working with couples is 1 Timothy 3:5. When the scriptures say, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he rule the church of God? Or how shall he run a navigator ministry? Or how shall he have a ministry with people if he can't take care of his own house? There are a number of ways of working with couples. You can work with a couple and train them to do the ministry. And we, the navigators, have done that for years. Or you can work with the couple as a couple and train them in the context of their relationship. And we've done that some, and a lot of times we haven't done that. And I'd like us to talk about working with a couple as a couple and training them in their relationship before we get it. You all know how to train people in the ministry. But let's just talk about working with a couple as a husband and wife. When I came around the Navigators in 1966, we began to work with couples. I began to work with couples. It was in the context of the ministry. And we'd get a husband-wife team, and we'd take the husband out in the ministry. And we'd roar his young body up one wall and across the ceiling and down the other wall. And then when his wife would begin to gripe, she'd get the giant finger. Submit! And we'd whip on over to Ephesians, you know, and we'd lay that giant verse on her. Or I'd walk into his home and he'd begin to have problems with his kids. And I'd lay some giant verses on his children, you know, get your kids squared away after we come back from the base, and we'd roar out to the ministry. And I began to realize that I knew very little about how to work with a man as a husband and to develop him as a husband, or to work with a wife and to develop her as a wife. We were red hot on working in the ministry, but not in the home. And so we began to run into some problems with families that we just weren't getting solved in the ministry. And we had to come up with some solutions to our problems. Let me give you an illustration. We had one couple where the husband was rip-roaring in the ministry. Excellent. And so was the wife. She could knock on doors and lead gals to Christ and run the best girls' ministry you ever saw. Except their kids were monsters. Literal monsters. And she was frustrated as a wife and didn't like the role of a wife. And I thought, mercy, that's unusual. In fact, it's unnatural. Thinking how God had wired her together to be a wife. As we began to spend time with this couple and talk with them, all of a sudden it dawned on us that her husband didn't believe that being a wife was a high calling or that being a mother was a high calling. He thought the gospel ministry was more important, leading women to Christ and helping them in the faith. And so consequently, because she was in love with her husband and wanted his love, she was red hot to learn how to do the ministry because she gained acceptance in the ministry. She gained approval and love in the ministry, but she didn't gain it in the home. And so we felt like our problem was to figure out how to help them, how to get him turned on about her role as a wife and her role as a mother so that he would be highly motivated in that area and get her highly motivated. And we encountered a number of situations like that. So we came up with an idea of, when we said couples training, we would speak to the training of the husband to be a husband and a father. And then the wife to be a wife and a mother and just major in those areas. So we came up with what we called our three-phase program. Phases one, two, and three. Phase one we call to the couple. Phase two we call with the couple. And phase three would be through the couple. Now for our discussion this afternoon, phase three, you can just put it out of your mind, that'd be the contact point. So we won't even discuss that. In phase one, the emphasis is primarily on the home. Phase two, the emphasis is on the ministry target, either a campus or a military base. Phase two would be where they learn the ministry techniques, leading a group of men out, banding them together, putting together a navigator ministry. In phase one or phase two? Phase two, she does the same thing as phase one. Unless she's on a campus ministry where there are girls around, and she's probably having a little ministry with girls. I'm convinced, this is my own personal conviction, so I'll just lay my hot conviction on you. I think if a woman is excited about being a wife and a mother and is fulfilled in those roles, she will have a ministry with girls. You can't help it. Unless you lock her in the house. But there'll be young gals around who, you know, who'll just gravitate to her because she's got what they want. She's a wife and a mother and she's fulfilled. So the ministry will happen. That's my conviction. I'll just lay some of the things we run our couples through. Phase one, our emphasis is building the home. We teach the husband to be a husband and the wife to be a wife. And then develop them to be mothers and fathers. Our tools are Bible studies, scripture memory, seminars, feminars, conferences, tapes. Everything you use in a normal NAV ministry. All the same tools. The Bible study series we're using is Elvin Smith's Together series. Elvin mentioned the other day that it's being published by Tyndale House, so there'll be in a little booklet form shortly. It's called the Together series. It's about 17 or 18 lessons, all centering around the home. One lesson on finances, one lesson on how to relate to the local church, and a lesson on how to use your home in the ministry. And the rest deal with the husband-wife relationship and parent-child, the physical relationship, communications. So it's an excellent series.
Where can you order them?
He said they'd be out on the market next month. What we did was we got a set from Elvin and mimeographed it. So you might, if you want a set right away. Beautiful. We do that as couples. The husband and wife, we encourage them to study together, which is a fantastic experience. If you guys all study with your wives, I found out the average husband doesn't. And that's not to say that you have to, but it's a thrilling experience to try to study with your wife. I've tried it. You know, it's like pulling teeth. The other day, Janice and I were doing one of these lessons together, and it said, make a comparison of umpty-ump and umpty-ump. So she says, you can't do that. And I said, why? She says, they're not alike. I said, wait a minute. It says, make a comparison. You can decide that they're not alike in the comparison. Oh, no, compare means that they both have to be similar. And we went through about 5 minutes of trying to talk that thing out. I wanted to go to dinner with it. So that's learning how to communicate. So Janice and I are still getting trained. So we do the study together, and we meet every other week for Bible study. We don't have them doing a Bible study every week as couples. We'll get together on Wednesday night, generally, and 8 o'clock to 10:30 would be about as long as we would go. And sometimes we'll split the sessions up, because often the gals are a little more free when they're just gals talking, and then we'll bring them together. And so we have a real exciting time. Another Bible study we do is The Gracious Woman. Male and female. And we do this with the gals meeting with my wife, and then I meet with the men, and we go through the Gracious Woman study together. Right. And we encourage the men to interact with their wives doing this study so that they can see how their wife answers that same question and then discuss why they answered it differently or if they answered it the same. And it's been a good experience getting the men communicating with their wives. We also have a number of topical studies we encourage them to do through the course of this time in Phase 1. Those that are relating to the role of a father would be Eli, Samuel, Job, Hezekiah, and Jacob. Do a topical study on these five men in their role as fathers.
Say those again.
Eli, Samuel, Job, Hezekiah, and Jacob. Then the gals would study Hannah and Elizabeth, Rebecca, Sarah. We give them a number of scripture passages to memorize during this period. Ephesians 5:18 to 6:4. Colossians 3:18 to 25. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 12. Titus 1, 6 through 9. And Titus 2, 1 through 8. that in Proverbs 13:24, 19:18, Proverbs 22:6 and 15, Proverbs 23:13 and 14, 29:17, and then Psalms 139:13-18. It's about 9 months, generally. We pick Psalm 139 because a lot of our gals have been either new mothers or the bulk of them have been expecting children or hesitant about getting pregnant. And they're so afraid that something's going to go wrong with the baby or they're going to have a little baby born that's deformed, and they're really uptight about it. So we spend about a half hour, 45 minutes just sharing on this passage of Scripture on the fact that God puts that child together cell by cell and organ by organ, and whatever He gives you is a thrilling gift and to be excited about it. And it's amazing how uptight a lot of the young gals are, even the husbands. So we just have a good time sharing in that passage. We have a number of seminars and feminars throughout this period. Seminars with the men on communications with their wives and on the practical side of being a father. Just like, you know, how do you discipline your son? How do you go out and cut down that 4-inch sapling to whip him with in the bathroom? Get it the right size. Just the technique of spanking. And so we have a real good discussion on that. You know, you just sort of, you go, just pat him a little bit or haul off and crack him a good one. And then the same thing with the wives. We have seminars with the wives on child raising. And I always encourage the wives to have a big purse. And then inside that big purse, they have a coiled up Hot Wheel track. You all know what a Hot Wheel is? That little car? The track's about that long. It's about that wide. And it's kind of flexible. And it whistles as it comes through the air. And the psychological effect is fantastic. Pow! And it gets them, you know. You can coil that thing up and carry it in a purse. You become a real quick draw artist, you know. Oh, you gotta go. Let him have it. Always makes me think of Bill Cosby and that routine he has with the belt with the flesh hooks when Dad comes walking down the hall. Have you heard that? So we have seminars with the gals on just the practical aspects of homemaking. You know, how to fold napkins and all that stuff that they're thrilled about. Entertaining, acceptance. Self-acceptance. We'd bring a guy down like Ken Graham, and he has a real red-hot workshop on accepting yourself. And we would expose our couples to Ken.
And this is taught by many people.
Right. Like when we Bible study every other Wednesday, then on the in-between Wednesdays, we'll bring someone in to preach to them or to just share with them. And they get together for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, and we'll bring another. If there's a visiting navigator coming through, then we would turn him loose on the couples. We had Dagfinn Sather from Norway, so he ministered to our couples. Ray Ewers from Australia was with us for about 6 weeks, and he had every other week with the couples, and just to talk to them about child raising. And so they get a lot of exposure. And that's one of our objectives, is to expose them to a lot of different people. We'd even bring Joe Stone in to talk to them. Bless him. Right. We have conferences. This is a normal ministry. A couples conference or conferences on the NAV basics, and we would encourage the couples to participate there. Tapes. We recommend they get the tapes from two men. Howie Hendricks has an excellent series on the home, both on husband, wife, and child raising. And then Professor James Hatch from Columbia Bible College has an excellent series, and it's very, very practical. Both of these men are extremely practical.
What is his called?
The Christian Family is Mr. Hatch's series. And Hendrick's series you could order from Crusade. They have about 8 tapes. Campus Crusade does. Might be. Although I suspect that ours were the ones that Hendricks delivered a couple years ago at the Glen. And the one from Crusader, they're more extensive. Ours are kind of short. We recommend 5 books for them. The Christian Family by Larry Christensen. The Christian Home by Norman Williams. This is a Moody paperback. Pardon me? Norman Williams. Christian Family, I think, is Bethany Fellowship. The Christian Home is Moody Press. The third one is The Marriage Affair, and that's Tyndale House. Alan Peterson. Then Competent to Counsel. Then a book called Know Your Child by Joe Temple. And you can get that one by writing Joe Temple, Abilene, Texas. That'll cost you $4. And it's a transcription of a message series that he delivered on child raising, which is very good. Harm?
I just recently got his 2 tapes also. Listen to them all the way out.
Oh, they're really practical, down to earth. Yeah. Oh, yeah. From my perspective, everything I've read on child raising, I'd rather have Joe Temple's stuff than anybody else's. And I carry it around. Some of the activities we engage the couples in, there's all kinds of couple-to-couple fellowship. Remembering that the pace during our couples training is, compared to the average navigator, it's like a snail that's crippled. It just doesn't seem to be much going on. So there's tremendous times for fellowship. So it's couple to couple, man to man, woman to woman time. I'll periodically take the wives to lunch. We'll just round them all up and go out to lunch and spend 4 or 5 hours at lunch together. Or have them meet me somewhere. And that gives me a chance to just listen to them, sound off, and ask them questions. And we really have a good time together. Or picnics, we're hot on picnics. Campouts. There have been a number of campouts. Our rallies, we always bring the kids to the rally.
The kids,
children. Children. Right. We have a number of reasons for that. One, to teach our guys not to be so joking long-winded when they preach. Another would be to teach our guys how to lead singing with children and how to get the children involved and be imaginative. Another is so that I can see how these men take care of their children. And the rally's going on, and everything's just great. And then all of a sudden in the background, you hear this little guy say, "Take your hands off me." And you sort of look back there, and you see Dad going, put him down. So I think we really have a ministry with our men and teaching them how to handle their children at a rally. And not only during the rally, like at church, but afterwards. When you're trying to have fellowship with someone or to minister to somebody and still be able to take care of your children. And I think that's more than possible. But when our guys initially start, they really have a federal case. But by the time they've been doing it for about 6 or 9 months, they get very adept at it. Knowing where their children are, what they're doing, and still ministering to people. And our wives, it really lifts a big burden off the shoulders of the wives. You know. First few times you have a rally like that, you see the wives have got all the kids and they're just, you know, straggly hair and they're trying to hold on to those little demons, you know. And there's the old man's back there just having a sweet time laying the word on this guy. When he could do the same thing holding a child or sitting down with a child and teaching the guy he's talking to how to take care of children. He's doing it practically. So we're hot for kids at the rallies.
Is that just rallies for couples?
No, this is everybody.
Rallies for everybody.
Right. An area rally. Right. Military men. So we have, say, 150 people or more to rally and have kids there.
Did you say kids, you mean babies?
Yeah.
Okay.
Everything. So we'd be having refreshments, and there'd be our daughters back there. And who's pouring out the coffee? My daughter. Or another guy's daughter. Or, you know, they're passing out napkins and passing out cookies. So rather than the kids losing their parents to some Christian activity, they're participating in that thing. It's a part of them. And they really enjoy it. So you can do the same thing in your home. So we go out and use a big place because we have so many, but you can do the same thing in your home. Your kids get to open the door and greet these people and get them on in there. And they don't hate their rally activity. They love it. Have a good time. But it is a federal case to get guys to do that. It is like pulling teeth. But that's part of our couples training. Part of our objective of teaching this man to be a father. Larry?
Is it hard to get husbands to do
to take care of their kids at a rally?
And counsel?
And counsel, work with men. They don't think it can be done initially.
What time
is
the rally?
Oh, we try to just not go any longer than an hour. Almost to the point of being legalistic about it, going up and clubbing the guy if he exceeds an hour.
Preaching an hour,
the whole rally an hour, from the time we start to the time we finish. And to get these guys to involve the kids in it, in the singing, you know, choruses with hands and stuff like that, that's really fun. Kids love it. We encourage the couples not to have a lot of outside activity while they're in phase one. And by that I mean a lot of church-related activity where they're involved 7 nights a week. We encourage them to be involved in a church, to teach a class, but to limit it to that Sunday. And not to let every night get filled up. Jack mentioned it the other night when he was talking about dating, or maybe the romance afterwards. I forget exactly where he said it, but he talked about this husband and wife who couldn't just sit together for, you know, X number of minutes without saying something. We found it's been a unique experience to take these husbands and force them to stay at home with their wife. That's terrific for about 7 days, you know. Then that eighth day, they're stir crazy. They're trying to break out. They don't know what to do. What are you going to talk about? We stayed home 7 days. So they're trying to teach them to be creative and enjoy their wives. So more often than not, the ministry is an escape from the home. We've got our single men going to other, you know, we've got other escapes. Husbands take the ministry. And away we go, the Great Commission. See you in heaven. Take care of the kids. And off they're gone, you know. They forget that that home's a ministry too. You probably heard the war story when we started this. We were pulling people out of the ministry. And everybody goes, oh, can you do that? And they forget that the home is a ministry too. It's more important than that ministry out there. Well, you'll end up like Eli. Thrilling ministry and lose your kids. That'd be a rich testimony. Poor Lord, I led all these guys to Christ. You wouldn't believe it, Lord. It's too bad my kids didn't make it. That'd be tough. So the ministry is the home. The ministry is the husband-wife relationship. The ministry is the children. And that is attractive.
Is there any other outside ministry for the man?
Just the church. Or we encourage them to lead their neighbors to Christ. And we've got a couple of couples that have done that and have their neighbors in Bible study with them. Believing that Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses, believing that that is a lifestyle, not an activity, then the natural outgrowth of walking with Christ is that your neighbors are going to begin to ask you questions. And we've had that happen. We've had neighbors call one of our couples in particular and ask them to come down for coffee, and they wanted to know why their children were so different. Boy, your daughters come over here and, you know, they don't fight over the toys, and we ask them to pick up something and they say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and they're just such a help around the house. How do you... Boy, you're awfully lucky to have kids like that. God has really been good to you. And so it gives them a chance to just share with them. And we've had couples come to Christ just through the ministry of the kids in the life of the children. To me, that seems natural. And so our couples have a ministry in that sense. or in the church. And basically, it's the same thing in the church. You know, God's been good to you because your children sit so still in church and behave so nicely. He says, you've just really been blessed. We got a little monster. And to teach them that, you know, you can really develop them to be that way. So that's where they get their ministry. A couple of our men are, a number of our men are high school teachers. And they have a ministry with the high school kids. Two of them in particular do. Some teach grammar school, elementary school. And they're having a ministry with the little elementary kids. Some of you probably know Tom Einen, who went to the China Task Force. That guy had a fantastic ministry in elementary school. He was leading 5 and 10 kids a week to Christ. And the kids were just so attracted to him because of his role as a father. And they really saw it. So we're hot on that. We're really strong. When I say we, I'm really, my kick is getting a father to be excited about being a dad. Getting turned on about being a father. We preach the priorities, personal relationship with Christ in the home, in the ministry, but our men are motivated in the ministry more than they are in the home. You flip a coin, and they hope it comes up ministry rather than dad. Flip it again, they hope it comes up ministry rather than husband. And I'd rather see that thing turned around so that, boy, they'd be excited about being a father. Spending time with their sons and discipling their own sons. And their daughters. And again, that is like pulling teeth to get men motivated in that area. Because they look all around them and they see the Christian community is motivated in the ministry. And they'll lay John 9:4 on you. Got to work the works of Him that sent you while it is day. And the implication there is that that isn't in the home. That's out there with a lost star. I just finished reading Hudson Taylor Maria while we were here. And how many of you have read that? Well, that is really practical. There's tremendous insights in there on their family. Ship all those kids away. Send them back to merry old England. And we've got believers today that have the same mentality. Rather than keep the children and train them themselves. Disciple them themselves. We even had, I sat with a fella about 6 months ago, and he as much as told me that the God, and this is a godly man, he as much as told me that the gospel ministry is more important than having children. But if you decide you got to be married, hold your family to 2 children so that raising kids doesn't take you so long, so that you can get out to the mission field. You know, that's evangelical birth control. Yeah, laying it on you. Or he said, if you want to have more, then we'll bring you back from the field and make you stay home to get those. John, you could never go. You're out of it. That's real subtle. And the home seems to be getting less and less of a priority. So the couples we've been recruiting, the home hasn't had a real high priority. So we may be a little out of balance on it. Trying to get them motivated about the home. We want to get the husband turned on in the home right here. We want to get him just, you know, he just sets his heels regarding the home and the family. We want it to be a conviction with him, but we never know it's a conviction till we get him over here. And then all of a sudden we put on a different mask. And we drive him up the wall in the ministry. And that's the only way we can find out if it's a conviction with him. If we begin to take all of his time, and all of a sudden he says, Lewis, forget it. My family and I are going to do this. That's the only way I know it's a conviction with the man. Otherwise, his number 2 priority becomes organization rather than home and family. But he thinks we've gone crazy, you know. We preach the home and all of a sudden we're driving him up the wall of the ministry. But it's to find out whether or not the home is priority with him. Question, Wayne?
How's your credibility with him?
Pretty good. Because the thing I'm really concerned about is proving to his wife in phase 2 that the home is priority, and we're still concerned with the home.
My point is, if he finds out he's playing games with the
Yeah, we haven't had any problems at the inn. Really. I think one of the things we preach to our couples is that it's the same thing we preach to businessmen when we begin to minister to them, and that's that we want their children, not just them. And if we legitimately want their children, that's going to dictate the pace of ministry we have in our, the way we go after it. But we want their kids.
What do you do when he begins to pick up the pace of ministry and go up the wall with him and family?
Right, then we just blow the whistle on him. Bring him back down and talk to him. And we've had to do that a few times. But it just takes time. Eventually they get it. The biggest thing is just our sensitivity to keep our eye on it. Because it's so easy to get carried away with the ministry and forget the home's priority.
What's the ideal age of a couple with aging children?
Right. Well, all the couple we've had, we have 10 couples now in phase one. And about two-thirds of them were childless when we started. But now they have children. And we've been encouraging them to have kids as they've been there. But this brings up one of the questions we have regarding just the idea of a couples training center and the age they should be, the number of children they should have, because realizing that those first few years with those kids are so important, how much ministry can they really have? How much outside involvement should they have? How important is it to raise those children? When do they need you? Do they need you more when they're 0 to 5, or do they need you more when they're teenagers? See, and there are folks who preach both sides. My conviction at this point is they need me more when they're young children, when they're being formed, than in the teen years. But see, I've only got one teenager. John's got a few. He'd probably take the other side.
Take both.
Both. That's what he's both sides. Chuck? Phase two, we have about six. Six couples. Oh, phase two would be probably 2 to 3 years, probably. The couples we have two disciple makers in phase one, one or two disciples, and the rest are growing Christians. Green. Of the 10, probably six are. 4 will probably never be on staff. But one of the things we've tried to do with our phase one is make it community-oriented, so that those who go on to work with collegiates and military, we have to train them in that context. Those who continue to work with lay people have been doing it anyway, on the job, in the church, or in the neighborhood. So they just continue doing what they've been doing. And we have 3 or 4 that are going to be just geared that way. One of the things we exposed our couples to was Ron Hortley's 2-7 program. We flew Ron down for a weekend and ran all our couples through it, so that they were all qualified as an instructor in that thing for the first course. So we just gave them another tool. And it'd be just so natural for them to use that in their church situation or in their neighborhood. And if you've not been exposed to that thing, I'd encourage you to get a hold of Ron, have him lay it on you. It's a good tool. I'm going to start a class here myself when we get back from staff conference with 5 couples. And I really like it. It's a good deal. Our objective in phase two will be to pair the couple up with a developed ministry. Right. A guy who's running a ministry who's well along. We could take one of our couples who has a leaning towards the military work, and we could send him on up to Fort Hood to be with Stone's bunch up there. Then he would just become a part of the ministry there. And they'd begin the discipling process again. Or we could send him to Austin, University of Texas, and be with Caseville, the collegiate ministry there, or farm them around. One of the reasons we picked San Antonio was because there are a number of military bases there and a couple of college campuses. But because we've lost so many personnel in the last couple of years, the ministries that are on those bases and campuses just aren't developed enough. The guys that are on the ministries are already themselves just in phase two, and they're not far along to develop our people who are graduating out of phase one. But we get a man like Joe or Charlie or some other men who've been around a lot longer, can do a better job of developing these folks in the ministry.
Will this, when they're paired with a couple, you know, in the ministry like at Stone, will that be kind of individualized?
compromised, where they fit in.
Yeah, they just...
Some guy will be, you know, be qualified as a team leader, maybe.
Not in phase one, he wouldn't be. Right. Of those we have now, they wouldn't be qualified as team leaders. They wouldn't be that far along.
They all start from scratch.
Yep. See, a lot of them haven't been through the SCLs or the TMS. The only scripture memory they've been involved in is what we've laid on them, just that I've shared with you. So they'd start out with Joe's ministry there, going through the SCLs, the TMS, and the whole NAV bag. So they'd most of them be starting from ground zero. But we've settled the home. We've got the home squared away for them. And it isn't that they've solved all their problems, because none of us get all our problems solved. It's a question of our attitude toward those problems and how we're working at it. And so that's what we desire to see in these couples, that they begin to identify areas in their lives, they begin to work at it, and that they've assigned a real high priority to the family.
What objectives would you have for P1 as far as the Bible study, the basics? Do you have guidelines for what you'd like to see during the period?
Right, they read the reading material, they're exposed to the tapes. We go through the Together series, which is the 18 lessons, they do that. The Gracious Woman, there are about 6 or 8 lessons we major on in there, and then our topical studies. And that just about uses up the year. You run in all your other activities, a couple of conferences, and by then the year is gone. It goes by swiftly. John? Every other week.
And then every other week, the Gracious Woman study,
or just... Right, every other week, and it's done on a separate day. We have...
There is 2 weeks to the study, but they do meet every week.
Yeah, but it's... yeah, that's right, I'm sorry. I confused you on that. We do meet every week. One is Gracious Woman, and one is the Together series. But the Gracious Woman, because there are only so few lessons we use, is probably spaced out a little more. And then we expose them to... The NAV basics are exposed with a guy like Joe coming down to speak on the quiet time. Or we'll have someone come down to speak on Bible study.
Yeah, Bill? Then the gracious woman study on the other one at the same time. You're going to do the togetherness first and then you go right through the...
Well, there may be some overlap on it. Like, we just finished a lesson in the tongue on the Gracious Woman. Now we're done with that thing. And they're only on lesson number 14 in the Together series. So it depends on where we figure the need is with the people we have. Larry? Not in the Gracious Woman. They're separate there. But in the Together series, they are together. Mom? We've used that, and we have had more success with collegiates than we have with these folks we have now. So we dropped it with these people. But the collegiates have really responded well to it. Or our young academy grads who've gotten married and moved down to one of the military bases. And they really groove on that thing, so we've used it with them. But we haven't. We've seen... Elvin's has just been... It was just worked better for us, so we've stuck with it. Right. Our commitment when we recruit them is move to San Antonio for a year and we'll help you in the home. And that's our only commitment to them.
Do you recruit the first one or do you send to you?
About 60% of the ones we have I've recruited, but the rest have just heard about it and moved down, wanted to come down. Do you have another question, Craig?
Well, do you have a graduation concept?
Right. And one of the things we want them to do, I didn't mention this, but we'd like to see them each help one couple during this period. And then at the end of this period, they will put on a couples conference and they will staff it. They'll handle every aspect of it except the message, and I'll handle the message. But they'll get the location, they'll run the conference, they'll handle the workshops, and they'll bring the people. And that'll be their little graduation exercise. At the end of phase one. We've started the last 2 times in September, and we probably have the conference in June, as soon as school's out.
So you only have one starting point.
Right. We haven't been feeding anyone in. We've just kept them in a bunch and run them right through. This next time we'll probably only start out with 3 or 4. 10 has been too many. We've got 10 now, and that's just too many. And the less experienced the man is who's running it for you, he's only been married 5 or 6 years and doesn't have any kids, then the less training you're going to get done. Because he's going to have a hard time training couples with kids. And here's old Mrs. So-and-so comes up and she's got two, and they're, you know, just a year apart, and they're, you know, 2 and 3 years old. And they don't have any children. They, you know, it's a hard ministry situation. So I'd rather have a man running couples training who's been married 10 years or 15 years. He's got a number of kids. Because his whole mentality regarding those situations is going to be different. He's going to realize, you know, well, right now I can lay the solution on them, but it's going to take a while to sink in, and it's going to take a while for them to grow through it. Whereas this guy who doesn't have any kids, he's so prone to lay the hot lesson on out of the book, page 17, and now why don't you have it done? He expected to be all solved the next time you get together. But it takes a lot longer. And a lot of the situations we'll go through, we'll begin to talk about the problem and identify it and how to handle it, but it takes a while to get a hold of that thing and to begin to see the results. It just takes a while, and you have to be patient.
Do you keep refreshing them on their problem?
Yeah.
And one of the things we do, we have two couples over a week for dinner. And it'll be a 3-hour session generally. They bring their children and they just sit in with our family. And we'll do it one night during the week or Sunday afternoon. And we just sit around the table after we're done eating and just talk. And the kids get tired and they want to roar out, so we let the kids roar off. And they play, and then we just sit there and talk. Talk about everything under the sun, from soup to nuts, whatever they want to talk about. But I've been keeping my eyes open while they're there, and I watch who's handling the kids. And you hear the little roar and the war in the back room. And you hear the toys and the screaming and the hollering. Who gets up to go deal with it? 90% of the time it's Ma. She's out of the chair like a shot and back there dealing with the problem. I think it ought to be Dad. Dad ought to get up out of that chair and go back and minister to that situation. If he did, its frequency would be, you know, much less. But because it's always Ma going back there, 5 minutes later, Ma's going back there again. And 5 minutes later, Ma's going back there again. But if you get the hammer going back there, clonk, 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 you'd have it. But a lot of times, just Dad just never hears it. He's never trained himself to have his ear tuned to that. Because he always, you know, in the early years, he noticed Ma had her ear tuned, so he never developed it. But you can develop it. To have your ear tuned so when you go somewhere, you always know where your kids are, and you always know what they're doing, as the dad.
Well, you said,
"Children, fun, and prison." Right, uh-huh. Pat Fabrizio, that's a good little handout.
And how do you make a couple be real sensitive about their children and about discipline? How do you tune them in to listen to you?
Good. One of the things we do when we recruit them is that we recruit them to come live in a goldfish bowl. And that's a phrase we use when we talk to them. If you come to San Antonio, you have to be willing to live in a goldfish bowl. You make observations about me and my children and my family. I make observations about you and your children and your family. And we're not attacking each other. We want to help one another. But if you can't have that kind of spirit, then don't come. And the first few times that, you know, we have that problem, we say, "Now look, remember what our agreement was? Page 17, when you signed down there, one of those little points was, you know, we were going to live in a goldfish bowl." And then we get over it. First few times, it's always hard. First few times someone shared something with you, with me, it was kind of tough, you know. Set your jaw and your muscles sort of pulsate like that, you know, as you get the victory. And so on. And then we just begin to just, and you got to go over it and over it and over it. It sure is a joy, though, to see people come. And I could give you war story after war story after war story about children that were literal monsters. And then to see them 6 months and 9 months later, sweet little angels, well behaved. That is, I'm hot for that. Boy, I'm really hot for that one. I remember one situation where this wife brought this little child over our place, and the door opened and it was, "Wah!" And for 7 hours it was, "Ah!" until it got exhausted and passed out and woke up doing it all over again. And within 6 months, that little critter was a sweet little thing, boy. Well behaved. Come over to the house, Ma would shove off, and boy, they'd never even notice it. Secure, happy, full of peace. Pardon me? Oh, you bet, right. And that makes a lot of difference. That makes a lot of difference. But you could go on and on with a lot of situations where parents just don't want to give themselves to taking care of that. And I don't want to share a lot of things because we all have our own personal convictions on some things we want our kids to do and not to do. But a lot of children have some things that are indicative of a lack of peace on the part of the parents, a lack of security on the part of the parents. You can see security show up in children faster than mother and dad, because those little kids pick it up right away and then they begin to manifest it. They are so perceptive. It's like, I know a lot of you with your children, you'll have the men in the ministry around your home, and all of a sudden you see your child sort of shying away from this bird. And you begin to wonder, what's wrong with him? Not what's wrong with the child, because the child has picked up something in that guy. The child sees right through his facade. And then you begin to try to figure out what's wrong with that guy. Well, the children, if they see through the facades of the men we bring around, they see through our facades. So we can help one another there. And I had a number of difficulties with men that I knew in the Southwest region who were having problems in the ministry that were directly related or manifesting in the home. Problems with his own children. Here's a man who's inconsistent in working with men. He's inconsistent working with his son. I find it very hard to believe that a man can be consistent in a man-to-man ministry who's inconsistent with his children. In my mind, they just don't compute. And you can see that at the table or in the house. So we work at getting him turned on in the home. And we've just got a number of couples now in phase two. So I'm sure the problems we're encountering there are the same problems you all encounter in your areas working with couples.
So the new gen handle mostly just phase one, and then we send the couples out to their areas.
Right.
Really work in phase two with the couple.
Not anymore. We'll send them to someone else.
Now, Bob, you run this, or do you have someone?
No, I'm running it now.
How do you do that when you're gone so much?
Well, just scheduling. And right, like we have a session on the 31st, and I'll run it, but I have a man standing by to run it for me, just in case I can't get back there in time. And I'm due to get back in town just before the Bible study. And one of the stronger men in phase one will run this particular session. And it's on the atmosphere in the home.
If they move to San Antonio for phase one, then is it phase two usually mean another move, and then phase three another?
It could. Ideally, we'd like to keep it right in San Antonio if we can get our ministries there up to par. But then they could stay right there and be taught the ministry techniques right there. We've even recruited a few pastors in. And in talking to pastors, I've encouraged them to come for 2 years and to learn how to minister in that area, to be ministered to and learn how to minister in that area. You can recruit more couples in the home than I've experienced as you can recruit, well, I want to teach you the ministry techniques. I've had more success recruiting couples in the home, teaching a guy how to be a father or a husband. I used to get in these sessions where you'd go out and you'd talk to a group of couples and speak on husband-wife, and all I would get would be static, flack. I even got cursed a couple times in some of these small group sessions. Talking about husband-wife, all these women's livers would stand up at the table and want to come after me. So Janice and I talked about it. We decided, well, we'll try the home, parent-child. And so the next session we had, we talked about parent-child, and that turned the women on. Because most women want their husbands to be good fathers. And they're hot for them to learn how to be good fathers. And most fathers want to learn how to be good fathers. So to motivate them in there, and then move back from that to the gospel, you've got to become a Christian first, and then move into the process of disciple-making and motivate them for a Bible study. It is just so natural. Chuck?
Moving them, I got in a little late, I may miss it. How do they go with career planning and their job?
Well, most of those we've recruited, they just quit the job where they were and came on down and gotten a job in San Antonio. For the school teachers, it wasn't that big a problem. They had certificates, and they came on down to San Antonio and started teaching again. We have an accountant, school teachers, a couple of counselors, and But I can see how if we don't... We've even experienced a couple of problems with men who in 1 year have had three jobs. And they make application for a job and the guy says, look, can't you keep work? Is there something wrong with you? Are you unstable? Why three jobs this year? Well, the navigators have moved me around for training. Well, that really goes over like a lead balloon. So ideally, if we can bring him in and keep him in San Antonio or a city like that for 2 or 3 years, it would give him a lot more security in the job and stability.
You mentioned you were working with 4 couples now?
The 10 in this.
What's the maximum number? What are average numbers of, what do you call them, class or for each phase that you use?
Oh, well, we're just arriving at it. I think right now 10 is just a little bit much. That I'd probably like to see it around 5 or 6. I think that'd be a good size where you can spend a lot of time with them and get well involved with them. But 10 are just too many.
How much personal time do you spend, you and your wife spend with these couples?
With these couples? Oh, with each couple?
Or is that the emphasis?
Well, most of our time is spent either on in the group Bible study, and then about once a month with each couple, we can get them over for dinner. In a 4.5 week month, we just about get one couple over, each couple over for dinner. That's about 3 hours. And then one other little deal we have, and that's anybody who wants extra time can ask for it. And if it's available, they get it. And so we have a number of couples who are real consistent at that, and a number who aren't. And then it's real easy to establish my priority list on who gets time. And that's how we set that up. But with 10 couples, it's really tough. 5 couples would be a lot easier. But you really need the time to get involved in them. Get involved in ISIS and to help them do it. Not just tell them. It's real easy to tell a guy what to do. But it's kind of, you know, it's a different story to help him discipline his children. And John?
How long have you been in this phase?
2 years. This is our second group.
Second group, but in the 9 month group?
Right. Second group that we've taken through phase one.
You meet socially with these couples and all?
Yes.
That's the dinner?
Right, the dinner and, our picnics, things like that. Maybe going to a flick together with a number of them. Our campouts. Or I want to take the gals to lunch. Take the guys to breakfast.
Well, could you explain how you fit the single girls and the single guys into this kind of program?
Yeah, I don't fit the single guys into it.
I know you're doing something special with single girls, at least that's what I...
You mean getting into homes?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, they wouldn't get into these homes. We would use our single girls in the Phase 2 homes, but not in these homes. So that would be entirely different. We try to keep the other ministries almost divorced from these two.
But aren't you putting the emphasis with them on being wives and mothers?
Right. But we handle that a little differently than from this group here, so that they don't get confused.
Do you move people into the homes in Phase 2?
Phase 2 we would. We'd encourage them to begin having men in their home. No one in the home in Phase 1. They have a hard enough time just with themselves without having someone in the home. Especially when they begin to find out what it should be like versus what it's been. So many of them have just learned how to encapsulate in their relationship and there's just no interaction between them. And then once they begin doing this, then all of a sudden it's just a whole new ballgame for them and they need the time.
In Phase 2, what have you come up with as far as nights in the ministry or nights at home?
Yeah, I'd probably say they're probably out 2 or 3 nights a week in the ministry. Pardon?
Is this still experimental with you, or how daily do you hope to phase yourself out of this so that you can carry on with this?
Well, ideally, I'd like to work out of this whole idea within 2 years and bomb the center and not bring people into a major center to do it. I think every area rep ought to be doing this with couples he works with. Wherever he is, he can handle a number of people staggered in this kind of a deal. So we don't have to bring him into a center and come up with a mentality that we can mass produce couples in a center. Because it's just hard.
Have you had any experience with couples coming into phase one who have come out of, the guy came out as a single man out of the military ministry or university ministry, got married, and then wanted some more help? Could he fit into phase one, or would he be too advanced for that?
Well, no, we had some men that who have been involved in the ministry for a number of years who've gotten married, and then we brought them into phase one. We had one couple who had been married a year and a half and involved in the ministry, and it was just the grace of God they weren't divorced. He was a meathead, had taken a vow to God that he wouldn't let his marriage interfere with the ministry. Literally. He saw his wife from about 12:30 in the evening until 5 in the morning, 6 days a week. They had physical relations on the average of once a month. And the rest of the time he was roaring around the ministry because of his vow to God, and he thought that was a good deal. Took a baseball bat to get his attention.
Well, you know, what we found is young couples or young guys will actually use that ministry as an excuse to keep out of the responsibility
Amen.
Of raising their family.
Yep. Exactly. It's an illegitimate offering to God to use the ministry to get away from your responsibilities of being a parent. This same fellow I'm talking about pulled him out of the ministry, off the team, majored on the home, and you can't believe the change. It was like a whole brand new love affair. And it's really, in the way God has prospered that fella, it's just staggering. He really has an exciting ministry in a high school. It's been a good experience. We've had couples we brought into phase one that got through phase one, put them in phase two, and all of a sudden decided that they ought not to be involved with the navigators, that they ought to be involved in a lay ministry working in the community. And to bring them out of that, relate them to the community, and to see them become effective there. And not be bitter with the navigators because, well, you recruited me and now you've cut my throat and left me here to bleed. But we've maintained a good relationship with them and they're being effective in the community. Craig? Yeah. No, I personally maintain a relationship with them.
And
right. One is oriented to a church, another one's we've run him through at least 2-7, and he's making cold turkey presentations of 2-7 to churches, and he's got a couple that are interested right now. And he was involved in the military ministry for years, literally years. And he's really excited about the lay ministry now. But the reason we have such a good relationship is just I've taken the time to just spend lots of time with these men. Take them out to lunch, call them up, see how they're doing, get to know them and the people they know.
How do you handle these pastors? You mentioned that a couple of pastors who came in.
Right. This guy, I've never done it. He just calls them up on the phone, makes a luncheon date with them, takes them out for lunch, spends a couple hours over lunch with them, lays the 2-7 program on them, gives them the material, says, I'll contact you in 10 days. And now those he's contacted, two are real positive. So we're probably going to be able to get in there and get a 2-7 going. But that 2-7 is just new with us. We just started in September. Bob Seifer's got 3 programs going in Dallas. He just graduated 1 group through. In fact, he had the 2-7 training, left on Sunday, and by Tuesday had a group going. And he's run those through, and they want to start again in the second course.
Could you explain briefly what a
2-7 program is? Yes, Colossians 2-7 is the verse they use for it. And it's the first course. He has 6 courses. The first one is 15 weeks long, has as its objective, get him started in quiet time, memorize 5 verses of Scripture, write their testimony out, and begin reading the Bible. And that's all they do. That writing the testimony out takes about 8 weeks. And boy, I wasn't so turned on before about writing a testimony as I am now. Ortley has got a good deal on that writing a testimony. And I've had more success with businessmen getting them to write that testimony using his technique than I ever had before. And those guys are red hot for it. In fact, one of the things we're doing with our couples, when I meet man to men with these guys in phase one, I have them writing out 8 testimonies, each 3.5 minutes long on selected topics. One on being a husband. One on stewardship. One on the will of God for my life. One on scripture memory. One on, I forget, but there are about 10 topics we have. So that they'll have this background so that when we go out to lunch with some guy, say, now, well, why don't you just share with this guy the value of scripture memory in your life? And he comes on with a 3-minute prepared testimony on scripture memory. And using Ortley's technique, it's just really neat. So I'm hot for that. I'd encourage you, if you have never seen Ron's stuff, get a hold of it. charge you $1 for it. And it's a good little tool.
He would send us a copy. Can we approach it?
Oh, sure. Yeah. He wouldn't have to bend his arm.
He had to train guys to run this and over.
Right. Yep, 26 hours worth. We flew him down, and we started out Friday at 8 o'clock and went to 10, started out Saturday at 8 and went till 9 that night, and then Sunday until about noon or 2, starting at 8 in the morning. And the bulk of the time is involved in just getting you to write your testimony out his way. And with him listening to you and critiquing it, doing it again, listening to you and critiquing it, do it again, listening to you and critiquing it. Have you been through it, Bob? And it really turned our people were negative. You know, I just said, you'll be there or we'll get a gun. So they were there. And when they were finished, they were excited, especially on that testimony. And the second thing they were excited about was Bible reading. He has a little technique he uses to turn people on in Bible reading that just turned these birds on. Just reading it together and praying it back. And it's a nice little, and Ortley's great at motivating people anyway. He motivated me. So that was fun. So that's how we've been handling that. Well, that's about it. We don't have a big secret. It's real easy. Just takes lots of time. The willingness to be involved in the families. Six of the 10 are, in my mind right now. But see, we may change that in the next couple of years, you know, and only just train future navigators.
Do any of the others look forward to doing this thing themselves?
I mean, just working with couples like this, or?
Well, do they have their sights on being a navigator, the other four?
I think of the four, probably one does. We just have to help him see that that'd be the worst thing in the world for him to be a navigator. Few people need to be saddled with that.
You know, you mentioned that you're willing to go into a fishbowl kind of thing. So, do you, with this approach, would you tend to attract people who are really having problems in their marriage?
Yeah, and you need to be careful there. You could, because those kind of people are easy to attract. Real easy to attract. Right. Just because a man says he wants it, doesn't mean he ought to have it. And we've had lots of people who want to come that we just wouldn't have because they are so problem centered. And. Well, I'd say probably at this point it's just been intuitive. And we've made a couple of mistakes. We got a couple that we don't need there. So I'd say we're batting about 80%. But we let a couple in that just shouldn't be there because they're so problem. It's always how, and you share how and they still don't get it. And you give them a different how and they still don't get it. And more often than not, it's been inconsistency on their parts. They just are unwilling to be consistent in the application of it. Chuck?
These couples, then basically, most of them will be going toward the navigator ministry.
Right.
What type? Would that be military, collegiate?
Well, that's one of the things we want to determine in phase one. What should it be for, military or collegiate? By the time the 9 months are up, we hope to get that figured out to where we know which way they should go.
This would not be so much as phase three thing.
It wasn't designed that way. But one of the things that, at least at this point, I think we can do, and that's by having them involved in the community, they could still be, you know, when they graduate out of phase one, they're doing the same thing in the community. And that's our phase three, the same kind of ministry. And the businessmen I'm involved with, I'm doing the same thing with them, only not in a big group, just one-on-one or one-on-two. And I'm trying to teach these men, when we take a guy out to lunch and lay the hot gospel on him and he responds and he begins to move ahead, we want to zero in on the home right away. Even to the exclusion of the quiet time, scripture memory, and the rest. Boy, we want to get in that home. We're going to begin to talk to him about being a father. Get some social time with him. See how he handles his kids. See how he treats his wife. And begin to minister to him there. Because when you help him there, you motivate him for a lot of other things.
You talk about professional men now, like dentists,
doctors, lawyers.
When you do this,
you get the guy has to be somehow recruited to you, or the bank, you have something to offer it. Have you done that by recruiting? Is it something where you recruited those people to the ward, or you recruited the division and the potential of his life, or the idea that you can help him in his home, or what?
The idea that I can help him in his home. And,
be your original, let's say you contact a lawyer, that be your original challenge? Or
the men I'm working with now, the men I started out with it wasn't, but the men I'm working with now, in fact, the first thing I talked to them about the home. Then I sat down over lunch, the same men, one at a time, and talked about their role as a husband and their role as a father. And now by getting them discipled, involved in the Word of God, we can help them in those roles. And they're getting hot for it. So that's how it's been working now. And it may be that these particular guys are just attracted to me, and they would be attracted to the same message from another guy, but someone else would be attracted to them. So it just, it's a strong thing with me, so I just go lead with my strength.
Yeah, it seems to me like, and what I've known of you, it seems that would be strong if you do that. Because I think about myself, my home situation, my particular strength, it seems to me like it would be hard for me to let that be the thing I lead out.
Right, right.
I wouldn't, if that be the thing that I would recruit people to home, I'd feel a little insecure. Then.
Yeah, and Bo, I did 2 years ago. Man, I wouldn't have come on like gangbusters 2 years ago. But the more I've been doing it, the more success I've had, I come on like gangbusters. As much so as I'll look at a guy and I'll say, you know, sir, I'm confident that you've got problems in your home. You're one of the, you know, 80% of men have problems in their home. And you're just like me, you want help. You want practical help on how to do it. And so I've learned a few things. Don't have all the answers, but I've got a few things. And I know a little bit about him because I've checked him out from other men. I don't stop a guy in the street and do that. If I did, I'd wear one of those sackcloth bags. Tommy?
Bob, how do you say you've got six couples here, and any one of them is just hot to trot? I mean, that they want to gather everybody in. You know, they ask their couples, they want to teach them.
Right.
Do you get a hard deal with them in the beginning?
Right.
You can't go roaring out?
Right. Hard line. Hard line. And we have one guy like that right now. He is so hot for it, you know, he'd recruit the world. And he's convinced his wife that that's what he ought to do. And she's almost bought it. You know, we got to talk to him. Now, don't buy that. My wife tells her, don't buy that. And I talk to him, don't sell it. And to get him to slow down. Just to slow down and take the time. So, but that's what's been successful for us. But each of us has to figure out, you know, how we can do it. And then do it our way. Man, don't try to do it my way. It's like, I wouldn't want to do it your way. We got to figure out how to do it ourselves. So experiment. Make mistakes. Remember that out of the ashes of failure grow the roses of success. And that's how we learned. So that's, well, it's fun. Chitty chitty bag bag.
Okay.
Yeah. Any other questions?
Bob, you said that this should be done in the context of an area ministry. This concept is going to make
Yeah, see, the couples you work with, you could be working with in this area, in the home. Just, you begin to work with them, and you just begin to major on the home. And he wants, man, I want to get out in the base. Well, take him to visit, and they say, in 6 months, maybe we'll let you go out there. But major on the home right now. And you know where he is, and you've got a little chart on where each of these guys are. Well, yeah, you'd probably have to have your area work pretty stable to where you'd have a little more time for this. Because it takes a little more time. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. But when you get 6 months, or, 6 years in a contact point, you've got to have that stability.
What have you found where guys are moving out already and they need to be drawn back? I mean, what have you done with people who are already hitting it? But they have a need to get their family together.
Right, the men that I've been involved, I've just brought them back. Uh-huh. Told them that's the need. And when you know that it is a need, then just speak to the specifics. Because, I see this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and man, it's your fault. Don't blame your wife. It is your fault. And these are the things you need to do, friend. And the Bible says that if you don't know how to rule your own house, you are not permitted to have a navigator ministry. You don't like it? Sign on the dotted line and leave town. And I think we need, we need to be that strong with men who just won't hold their role down as a father and a husband. Why let them roar around in the ministry and you turn their own kids off? Because more often than not, that's what we're going to do. Turn off our children. So we just need to be strong with it. But you're right. You need to develop ministry before you can begin to expand in that area. Craig?
What has been the impact on what you've done on the mobility of the nav ministry in terms of sending out couples and you're losing people?
Right.
What has been the major impact or impact so
far? Yeah, when we started the idea, ideally we wanted to take a couple through phase one, phase two, and then let them run the whole thing. So we got Tom Einan into phase two, China Task Force. Doug Moore into phase two, ready to run the thing, England. And they're doing well where they are. And they're strong on the emphasis on the home. So the next guy, I'm putting myself in charge, but maybe they'll send me somewhere. Takes me a while, but boy, I get it. The thing that's encouraged me is the men that we've had and we've worked with have gotten so motivated regarding the home. And it has, over the long haul, it hasn't hurt the ministry. It's enhanced the ministry. The guy's so much more stable. He doesn't spend so much of his time running around trying to band-aid little family problems because he's working with them as they develop and he's in so much better shape. That's why I get so motivated on the thing. Someone says, oh, good night, a year just on the home for crying out loud. Man, it's a good investment. The return you get's fantastic. Why worry about it 10 years down the road when he's got, nine of those little critters and they all hate the navigators? Man, I don't want that. I'd rather have him in love with the navigators or with the ministry of disciple making, whether it's with the navigators or someone else in the kingdom of God. Ken?
What would you have to do to modify the way you're currently operating so that this thing, the way you're operating, would be a self-sustaining and a self-multiplying ministry with couples? In other words, when you go into phase two, you'd never give a second thought about sending any of these couples back to the military base or the collegiate ministry. Your main idea is multiplying the ministry among couples. What changes would you have to make?
I'm not sure I understand that. See, the reason we farm them out to the collegiate and the military is to teach them the ministry techniques.
Yeah, in other words, it's like phase two, the ministry techniques would be how to continue to work with couples.
Right, or work with single men also.
Yeah.
It's not just the couples. In fact, when we get them involved in disciple making on the campus in the military base, more often than not it's with single men. And to teach them the techniques there with single men and not with couples. Because usually the guy who's doing it with the couples is the fellow who's running the developed ministry. And we just want this guy involved in a singles ministry for a while. And then after he's learned there and demonstrated that, then we begin to let him expand into couples.
Yeah, so my question is, at phase two, what would you have to change in phase two so that these people who come out of phase one, would you never have to send them back to work with military and college people?
Oh, well, we just leave them involved in the community. We could take a couple out of phase one and send them on over to that high rise over the 17 stories tall. And you live there and you minister there. And we'll teach you the ministry technique in the high rise. So that's how I see I could invade a city and just go after it that way. Some of these businessmen I have now, that's what we've talked to them about. You know, learn the ministry, friend, and then you and your family could move to Houston or any other city and move into a situation like that and just begin the ministry in that high rise. Or that we'll take a block of, 1,500 houses, and that's your ministry target. And let's start a ministry there.
But we would have to develop, or in this case, you would have to develop the technique and the know-how so that you could show the guys how to take that high-rise.
Right. Oh, yeah, right.
See, we know how to run the military.
Yep.
We can do that laying on our back.
Exactly.
Taking a high-rise on is a whole new deal for us.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And, boy, I'm hot for us to learn how to do that one.
Do you have plans and ambition to do that?
Well, we're thinking about it. Talking to men about it. Right, I've got a number of men I've just talked to about that. One fella, Joe Simmons, said, we'd like to get a guy down in Australia. So I'm working with a guy who's, he's got a dozen laundries. So I've talked to him about, why don't you just sell those laundries and you move down to Australia. Take all that money, and just set up a business down there and you can just meet old Joe Simmons and learn how to make disciples down there. We'll teach you here, but then you learn it again down under him. Man, he said, that's not a bad idea. Joking guy's been a Christian 11 months, 32 years old. So I don't know, it may work. But I'm hot for that because I think we could really have a thrill. There are a lot of high rises in the world. Yeah. So, men, you know, this is what storehouse tithing did for the Baptists. And they're going after high rises so much so that they approach the contractor and get one whole floor just for them. And they take the middle floor of a high rise and they hire a counselor, a psychologist, who also has a master's in theology. He's, you know, ordained. And that's going to be his ministry. That's a pretty smooth idea. So they have a church, you know, halfway up, evangelizing elevators. Well, if you don't have any more questions, that's all I've got. Maybe some, or Harvey?